God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. We're certainly delighted to have each of you with us this afternoon. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at things concerning the Christian life. We're going to begin a series of lessons now concerning the time of the end. I'm Frank Briscoe, preach for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville. With me on the program this evening is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights congregation in Hamilton, and also Foy Forehan, who also works with the Park Heights congregation in Hamilton. And as I said, we're delighted to have you with us. Tom will fill you in a little bit on some of the things that we're going to be looking at this evening.
We're broadcasting tonight from KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, KNNK 100.5 out of Hereford Canyon in Amarillo, KWBY 98.5 FM out of Stephenville, and we're also airing at KDAV AM 1590 out of Lubbock and KVOP AM 1090 out of Plainview. We're also airing on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. This is a live call-in program tonight, as always, and if you have a question or a comment that you would like to set forth, please give us a call at 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We'd like to also remind you of our webpage, harrisonmoore.org. And at this website, you can also sign up to be a part of the, to receive a podcast of the programming. We've got quite a few who are tuned in to the podcast and enjoy that. So we encourage you to go to the Harrison Moore website, go to the bottom right-hand corner or the RSS feed, click on that button, follow the directions, and you'll be signed up for the podcast. We also want to remind you that we have a chat room available as well, and you can go to the GospelRadioNetwork.org and follow the instructions, click on that, and you can also give us questions and comments, and we'll be sure and address them as we have opportunity in our program tonight. We want to remind you that our motto is, you have heard what men have said, now listen to what the Bible has to say. And as Frank mentioned a moment ago, tonight we're going to be talking about something called eschatology. You know, that's a fancy word, but it simply means a study of things concerning the end of time. Things like the judgment day and things of that nature that we're going to be talking about throughout this series of lessons. Before, when we think about the time of the end of time, and things of that nature, one of the things that a Christian has in regard to all of those things is that precious hope, right, of the return of our Lord.
That is perhaps the single most encouraging, challenging, and frightening aspect of the entire religion of Jesus Christ. He is coming back. Make no mistake about it. The angels that appeared to the apostles when Jesus ascended back to heaven made that promise. This same Jesus whom you have seen going into heaven shall so come as you saw him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. The apostles also pointed out the reality of the return. Sometimes people use the word the imminent return of Jesus, and in that they indicate that it's going to be something that happens in our lifetime. And yet the scripture nowhere says that. It does teach, however, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And here a lot of people say, well, that's the first resurrection, then there's going to be a second. But that's not part of the context at all. Notice that the Apostle Paul had written earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so the dead in Christ shall rise. That'll be the first order of business. Then the second order of business will be we who are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's kind of a sad thing in my way of thinking that anytime there's some little flare-up in what we today euphemistically call the Middle East, that people immediately start screaming, signs of the end, signs of the end. And yet, is it really? Are there really signs of the end? A lot of people say yes, but let's look at what the Bible has to say about this subject. What can we know about the time of the end, Frank?
There are several things that we want to be able to do as we consider that in these in this lesson and the ones to come. And one of them is to be careful about the definition of a term. Mm-hmm. You know, so many times the Bible will use a particular word or a particular term, and then without any thought whatsoever to the context or the original meaning of it, someone comes along and gives for want of a better idea, something that's exciting or something that arouses the emotion and puts a different meaning on the term. Mm-hmm. So what we want to do as we look at some of these terms and some of the phrases is to keep them in context and keep them within the meaning that the original writer, the Holy Spirit, had.
Exactly right. And you remember that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, how that Peter says some twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And with regard to what we're going to be talking about today, premillennialism is a case in point where people are constantly twisting the scriptures to their own destruction, as we're going to be looking at in the next several weeks. People are trying to predict the actual date, the actual hour in which the Lord returns. But they have forgotten what Jesus said, right? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36, where it says, no man knoweth that day, not even the Son of God, not even Jesus knows that day, but the Father only. You know, and that really should settle the whole argument. But we've got a lot more to talk about. And one of the things that we want to mention as we get into this study of eschatology, or the study of the end of times, is something called premillennialism. Now, there's lots of different types of premillennialism, and we don't want to bore our audience with telling all the different kinds and all the details, but there is one type of premillennialism that is probably the most popular among us, and that's called dispensational premillennialism.
Yes, and dispensational premillennialism has been, over the years, perhaps the single most popular one of the spectacular things mm-hmm. that people want to see. Among the things that you have to believe in this premillennialism, this dispensational premillennialism, has to do with the kingdom mm-hmm. and the establishment of the kingdom. And if you want to believe in premillennialism, you have to believe, among other things, that when Jesus came to the earth the first time, when he was born of the Virgin Mary, when he walked and talked upon the earth and talked about the coming of the kingdom, so many places, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, where he said, the kingdom is going to be the product of this seed, the gospel message, the word of God. But beside that, when we look at this, we see that premillennialism must entail a failure God, a failure Jesus. Jesus came to establish his kingdom at his first coming, but he failed. And that's one of the things about premillennialism that really, I think, if folks ever thought about it, they'd say, I don't want anything to do with that. A failure God, a failure Jesus. This also then takes the position that the church of the Lord, the church that he established, is something kind of half-hearted or second best, and God just kind of threw it in piecemeal because Jesus failed to establish his kingdom.
Some kind of an afterthought.
An afterthought. And there are so many other elements that are part of dispensational premillennialism, and yet perhaps probably we should point out that those in different venues of sectarian denominationalism holding to some form or another of premillennialism will have subtle differences in all of these things, but these principles set forth, there's going to be a tribulation, there's going to be a rapture in which the righteous shall be caught up, and they try to use the passage we noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to teach that, but it teaches no such thing. It teaches that when Jesus comes in the end, then the dead will be raised and the living will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't talk at all about the wicked there, and we have other things to say about that later on. But then the 1,000 years, the only place we even find that in Revelation chapter 20 is in a very highly symbolic, highly symbolic portion of the book with a dragon and a chain and a bottomless pit. And these things are highly symbolic. And folks will admit the symbolism of some and then want the 1,000 years to be literal.
Isn't that strange how that whole thing is purely symbolic, and they'll pick out one phrase and want to make that literal.
Yeah, it really is difficult to imagine.
By actual count, in the closing part of the 19th chapter of Revelation and the 20th chapter, there are 20 things listed there. 19 of them are always accepted as being symbolic, and the other one, they want to be literal.
You know, that's just not good Bible study. And matter of fact, that's being dishonest to the text.
It really is. That's what you call eisegesis instead of exegesis, putting in it what you want. Also, it teaches that Satan will be bound during this earthly reign of Jesus. But we find in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus has already rendered Satan powerless. Since the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. So the expression of the dragon being bound with a chain is in the context an idea that he's limited. He's got a long chain, but he's limited by that. And as long as we stay out of his reach, outside the circumference of the chain, he can't get to us. He can't do anything with us. He is bound. And he will be bound until the Lord returns, at which time he will send the devil and all of his angels, Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 and following, into that lake that burns with fire and brimstone.
You know, so when we think about premillennialism and all of the other aspects, that is pretty much in a nutshell, right, Frank, what premillennialism is all about. And you know, we have people like Hal Lindsey and the late, great Planet Earth, and Now, when you go to the supermarkets, you always see by the counters the Left Behind series. These are all associated with this dispensational premillennialism. And as Foy mentioned, the horrible thing about this, the most horrible thing about this in my mind, is that they paint our Savior as a failure. Now, Frank, there's also some other ideas about premillennialism. Just kind of give us the names of them. We won't really get into them, but there's a lot of different types of premillennialism, isn't there?
Okay, they're different, and it all comes from the point of view that an individual wants to have or a doctrine that he wants to support. But there's not only the dispensational premillennialism, there's historical premillennialism, which it just takes two or three things and makes them a little different from the other. There's also the postmillennial. There's the difference in pre and post. One of them wants the 1,000 years of Christ on this side, and one of them wants it on the other side. Different minor aspects insofar as the teachings of different people, but that within itself throws up a flag. If you look at the idea of something called millennialism, first of all, millennialism is not a biblical term.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that has come about from the doctrine of man. But anytime you see a doctrine of man that gets thrown out there, and all of a sudden there's four or five different kinds of it, something, you know, this would be a flag. Why is there so many different ideas about millennialism? If the Bible taught millennialism, it would only teach one kind.
Mm-hmm.
And since there are four or five different kinds of millennialism out there, that within itself would tell us that it doesn't come from God.
I heard a person say one time, if you take a man-made phrase and you put ism on the back of it, that means it ain't so. You know, and so premillennialism ain't so.
Absolutely.
So, well, go ahead.
Okay, and you know, as we were talking a little bit earlier about the fact that we need to be aware of the fact that people will grab something out of context and take off with it. And in looking at the things that we're going to be looking at concerning the end time, one of the things that's going to reoccur, and you don't talk to very many people that get involved in any kind of millennialism until they start talking about the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
And it's amazing to people when you point out the fact the Bible never refers to the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, the Bible gives us a definition and an explanation of what is being discussed when the term Antichrist is used, and it's anything but what you hear in the doctrine and teachings of man. Very quickly, Tom, I want to read a couple of scriptures about that simply to show and use this as an illustration of how people get away from what the Bible teaches and get carried away into some of these things that man teaches. The Apostle John wrote, "Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesses the Son hath the Father also." But there his description and definition of the Antichrist is whoever denies the Father, whoever denies the Son, they are Antichrist, which mm-hmm. just simply means they are opposed to Christ. A little bit later, the same writer in John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, he said, "Every spirit that confesses not Jesus is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it cometh and now is in the world already."
Mm-hmm.
And the key to that is the spirit of Antichrist. That's the attitude of Antichrist, of being in opposition to Christ or in opposition to God and that which God has given. And John very pointedly says, you know that it's coming. In fact, it's already here. And these people today that want to start talking about the end time and say, you know, so-and-so's come along and maybe he's the Antichrist, they have no idea what the Bible really says about the spirit of Antichrist.
It seems like every few years they are picking up a new Antichrist, aren't they?
Absolutely.
And that's just so far away from the Bible. Well, as we begin to talk about eschatology or the study of end times, over the next several weeks, we're going to be examining some things like, as a matter of fact, today, in a moment, we're going to get into the last days in the Bible. What's that mean exactly? We're going to talk about the interpretation of prophecy in the Old Testament and also in the book of Revelation. We'll be talking about the relationship between the church and the kingdom of God, and that is crucial for us to understand. Also, the meaning of terms in the book of Revelation chapter 20. We're going to talk about the doctrine of the resurrection and also the false concepts of the rapture. And then the role of Israel in God's plan for the future. And men have really messed that up as well and have gotten so far away from the Bible, it is almost laughable. It's almost as though people would rather read Hal Lindsey's book and books like those instead of reading what the Bible has to say. Now remember, you have heard what men have said. Let's listen to what the Bible has to say when we talk about this very important topic. Remember that this is a live call-in program, and the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. I know that what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks is going to be a lot to digest, but you might write down thoughts and questions as you listen to us this week and the next week and on, and call us up and ask us. And if you believe in premillennialism, we encourage you to challenge us, because we'll speak to you as gentlemen, but we'll always use the Bible as our rule and guide.
A kind of subtle little side note about the things that Frank was just talking about with regard to the Antichrist. There are those who believe in the doctrine that everybody's born in sin, the doctrine of original sin.
Mm-hmm.
And to do that, they completely ignore Jesus in that regard. And you'll notice that in 1 John chapter 4, again, beginning in verse 2, inspiration says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God." Jesus came in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, anyone and everyone who believes in the doctrine of original sin must believe that Jesus was also guilty of original sin. This is just kind of a subtle way in which God also, and many other places he does, but this is just a subtle place where he destroys the doctrine of original sin.
Well, would you not also be an antichrist if you believe Jesus was involved in original sin?
Exactly.
So, you know, that's a very, very good point. And so tonight we're going to begin now by looking at a term, a phrase that's very important, a phrase that's very much misused by the religious world in regard to premillennialism, and that is the phrase last days or latter days, as some translations will render it. When people talk about the last days, they think, well, are we in the last days? And when they talk about the last days, they're talking about, I mean, it's imminent upon us, right? But Frank, that phrase last days is used in a variety of different ways, and we see that very clearly in the Old Testament, don't we?
Absolutely. You know, and the context is the thing that's going to tell you what they're meaning, what they're talking about when they use the term last days. That as we look at those things that God has revealed to us, starting back, we start back all the way to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 49, we have a statement that's made there in the very first verse. "Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the latter days." Well, if you go ahead and read the rest of that and get the story of what is happening, he's talking about the things that's going to be taking place insofar as his descendants was concerned, mm-hmm. and ultimately some of the things about the nation of Israel. But the term latter days or last days is always gets its definition from the context in which you find it.
Exactly right.
Well, there's an interesting codicil to that in Numbers chapter 24, where Balak has told King Balaam that he could not curse the people of Israel. And then he says in verse 14, "And now behold, I go unto my people. Come, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days." Here again we have in the context what Israel is going to do to Balak and his people, but that happens in just a few years.
For a short period of time.
Very short period of time. And here it is, the latter days. So here again we have this point that's made that folks need to be very careful about how they use such a word.
And then another use of that same phrase that's different from the use in the two verses we just read is found in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days," the last days, "that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now we know from looking at parallel passages that Isaiah here is prophesying of the coming of the Lord's church. Yes. And says that that's going to take place in the latter days. You know, so we're talking about, in y'all, since y'all mentioned, things that happened right there close by, being the latter days. Here it talks about the latter days being several hundred years later, with reference to the Lord's church being established in the latter days.
Okay, what you're pointing out, what Forrest pointing out, you can't read that term and give it but one definition and make it always apply to one particular period of time.
Exactly
the
right.
The context has to tell you what he's talking about.
Exactly.
Well, that's the same point made in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Moses is telling Israel what's going to happen to them. They will apostasy from God's standard in the Old Testament. They will be carried away into captivity, into a land with the people that they don't even know their language. But the time will come, and he says, after all these things have come upon thee, this is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30, "In the latter days thou shalt return to Jehovah thy God and hearken unto his voice." And he's talking about their return from Babylonian captivity. It's just, read the context, folks. Read the context. It makes all the difference in the world.
And the reason we're talking about this and seem like going over it a little bit redundantly is the fact that people will look at events that take place today, and it's not just today, but you back up when World War I started, all of a sudden here is a great event. This is the last days. World War II started. This is the last days. The atomic bomb was dropped. This is the last day. And they're trying to put that term, meaning that we're at the point in time where momentarily Jesus is going to appear, and that the Bible has predicted this specific period of time as being the last day. And again, when you look at the use of the term, we have to see whether he's talking about, for example, Jeremiah a little bit later, over in Jeremiah chapter 23, he's talking to the children of Israel, talking about some of the nations with which they're dealing, and in the latter days or the latter day, here's what's going to happen. Well, it was in their generation. In fact, it was just two or three years down the road. So each time you read this, you've got to see what he's talking about.
Yeah, exactly right. And, you know, in the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 8 and verse 16, Ezekiel is referring to the destruction of Gog and Magog happening when? The latter day. It's during that period of time that it was going to take place. As Daniel, in Daniel 10 and verse 14, talking about Persia, Greece, and other nations. And so, again, like we've mentioned several times already, when you hear the phrase latter days or the last days, it does not refer to any one moment every single time. Again and again and again, we need to remind ourselves and our listeners and anybody who studies the Bible to always study a verse in light of its context.
When we started this particular part of our study tonight, we used the expression, the time of the end. And it's interesting to me that that very expression is used by Daniel. And, of course, Daniel and Ezekiel are, quote, big sugar sticks for the premillennial crowd. But notice what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Daniel didn't know what was going to be happening, even though he had received all of these prophecies of the coming of the kingdom, Daniel 2:44. He says, I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the issue of these things? And he said, now here it is, this is the good one. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end. Mm-hmm. And the question that folks need to ask themselves is, the end of what?
Mm-hmm.
And here in context, he's talking about the end of physical, national, religious Israel. He's talking about that time when the Lord will establish the new kingdom, and it'll be the end of the old. He's not talking about the end of the world, but he's talking about the time of the end of physical, national, religious Israel, which, of course, happened in A.D. 70 when God sent Titus through Jerusalem and destroyed all the genealogical records.
You know, and one more example of this, so we don't really belabor the point, but one more example of this phrase, last days or latter days, is found in Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, where it says, but in the latter days it shall come to pass that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and many people shall flow into it. And many nations shall go and say, come ye, let us go into the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. Again, we have another prophecy concerning the establishment of the church taking place in what is referred to here as the latter days, the last days. So again, emphasizing once again, context, 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 when you look at any phrase. Now, when we think about this word, the last days, the Hebrew word is acharet hanyamin. And it's translated various ways, latter days, days to come. But when we think about this phrase, latter days, last days, it could be something close at hand or something in the far future. And as we mentioned, it is the context that will denote the meaning we should place upon it. Frank, when we think about this idea of the phrase "the last days," it is used events to describe things prior to Christ, right? As we saw in Daniel 10 verse 14, but also as we've seen, it also describes things that are going to happen post Christ. And so, again, context, right?
Right. You know, you read the passage a moment ago, I think you was one read it from Isaiah chapter 2, where he talks about what's going to happen in the last days. And then Luke in chapter 24 refers to that and applies it to Christ and the coming of Christ. So when the Bible gives the explanation for what the term means and applies it, we know that's right.
We ought to be satisfied with that, right, Foy?
Absolutely. If we're not satisfied with what the Scripture says, then we've put ourselves in the category of old Dives' brothers. He said, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers not to come here. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, they won't hear the word of God. Send somebody from the dead. And Abraham said, if they will not hear the word of God, they wouldn't be persuaded if someone came back from the dead anyway.
Exactly right.
So this is a real important concept. Now, Jesus told the apostles what was going to be happening, and that in just a very short period of time, that would, as Peter would say in Acts chapter 2, be in the last days. In Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44, Jesus said, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must needs be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their mind, that they might understand the Scriptures, and he said unto them, Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer, and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name unto all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That goes back to Micah chapter 4. That goes back to Isaiah chapter 2. The word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. And so that's the latter days. That's
exactly right. Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight, we're beginning a series on what is termed as eschatology, the study of final things. And while we're studying this, we are going to be disproving the greatly held position by so many people in the denominational world, known as premillennialism, purely false. And we begin by looking at a phrase, the last days, and how people just, they like that sensationalism. The last days. We are in the last days, and as we mentioned, when anything goes on over in the Middle East, the last days are coming our way. But they, again, try to take the phrase "the last days" every time it occurs, and always refer, use it, trying to that time just before Christ comes, and even then, those who have that idea are coming up with all kinds of phrases that are not found in the Bible. But you know, Frank, in the New Testament, there's lots of clarification on this as well, isn't there?
Right. You know, isn't it interesting that every reference made in the New Testament concerning the end or the coming of Christ is prefaced by, at a time you don't know he's going to come as a thief.
Yes.
He's going to come at hours, you know. And what I say to all, I say to you, he said, just watch.
Yeah.
In other words, be ready for whenever it's going to be.
And we mentioned again that, you know, people are always trying to predict that exact time and date, and the signs are here, you know, for the end of time. But again, remind everybody that Jesus says no man knows when that day comes, not even himself, only the Father knows. Now, if only the Father knows, Jesus said that, then who are we to try to guess when, as they use it, the last days are going to be upon us?
Isn't it amazing how many people have predicted the end of the world,
yes,
the second coming of Christ, and every one of them have one thing in common. Every one of them was wrong.
Exactly right. Exactly right.
Everyone failed.
Well, look in your Bibles, if you've got your Bible handy, another occurrence of this phrase, the last days, in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, it says, "But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days." And he goes on there and he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, and referring to the last days. Well, Peter here on the day of Pentecost, the day when the church was established, says, "This is that." That is what Joel was talking about, what's taking place on this very day, them speaking in tongues, the Holy Spirit coming, the establishment of the church. You know, and that ought to settle once and for all the phrase "the last days" in connection with what Joel had in mind.
You know, a sad thought on that, I think, and I believe you mentioned it a little bit earlier about the fact that people twist or rest the Scripture. Jeremiah tells us, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, where God promised that the covenant that is going to be given unto us is going to be written on our heart. We have a heartfelt religion. And it's interesting how people today, you know, want to twist that around to, well, it's something I've got is better felt than told. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's the way I feel, and, you know, it's the feeling that I have. And the bottom line of all of that is anybody that does that saying, my feeling is more important than God's feeling. Mm-hmm. This is the way I feel. Now, this is the way God felt. This is the way God feels. This is what God wrote. But I feel in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
So my feeling is more important than God's.
That's very prevalent in our world, isn't it?
More Absolutely. Important than God's word. That's an amazing, amazing thing. You know, when you think about the end time and the latter days, and folks are saying, well, it's going to happen now. This is the signs of the end and all this kind of stuff. And I'm reminded that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44, therefore be ye ready, for in an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Uh-huh.
It's not going to be in the time frame when men think it is. It's going to be in God's own good time.
Exactly right. As we continue to think about this phrase, the last days, as it is used in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, but know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. And then he goes on, for men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, and so on and so forth, down there talking about the various types of evil. When did those things take place?
Well, they have been taking place since the creation, it looks like.
Exactly right. And so, again, we get the idea there of the last days looking at its context. But the premillennialists will look at that and say, when you see all these happening, then you'll know the time of the end is soon.
Wasn't Tacitus or one of those Roman writers who wrote about how the world was falling apart, the Roman Empire was falling apart because children were disobedient to their parents, they had no respect for their elders, and they weren't learning anything, and they were just running rampant in whatever evil they wanted to do, and that was 2,000 years ago.
Exactly.
You know, John brings this on out just a little bit farther in 1 John chapter 2. He said, little children, it is the last hour. And as you heard, that Antichrist cometh, and we talked about him a while ago, even now has there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. Now, when did John write that? Almost 2,000 years ago. And he used the term the last hour then,
mm-hmm.
because that's what was happening then.
Exactly. You know, and the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by divers portions and in divers matters, hath at the end of these days, or the last days, spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. The Hebrew writer tells how God spoke to us through Jesus in the last days. And so again, context, 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 when we're talking about the phrase the last days.
Well, even the half-brother of Jesus, James, was inspired to write, telling people not to be covetous, not to want to lay up treasures on earth. And he says in verse 3, your gold and your silver are rusted, their rust shall be a test for a testimony against you, and shall eat your flesh as fire. Ye have laid up your treasures in the last days. 2,000 years ago, they were laying up their treasures in the last days,
mm-hmm.
and they were challenged to not do that. And isn't that, that goes back to what Jesus said in it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth,
mm-hmm.
where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break things steal.
Exactly right. And so there are similar phrases also to the last days, like the end of the ages of 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, and the passage, the last hour, that we've already read a couple of times there, and 1 John 2 and verse 18. All of these are significant to helping us to better understand. Again, I don't know how much we need to emphasize this, but evidently we need to emphasize it a lot because so many people are not abiding by it. Looking at the context before you come to an understanding of what that phrase means. But there are lots of various observations, Frank, right, that we can make concerning the last days.
All right, the different things that people have presented in regards to that, the end of the age or judgment. You know, again, going back into the Old Testament, there, especially in the Minor Prophets, there's series there of terms where God refers to them as looking for the day of the Lord. And all of a sudden, the day of the Lord has two meanings. There were those that were saying they were anticipating the day of the Lord because to them, they were thinking blessing. God turns right around and says the day of the Lord is going to be judgment. So you got the same term. To the Jews, it was an end time because their nation was about to come to an end, and it was going to be the day of the Lord. So, again, was it judgment from the standpoint of condemnation? It was for those that were disobedient.
Exactly.
We have also the Apostle Peter. Bless his heart. He was inspired to write some of the most challenging, perhaps in the thinking of some people, hurtful words. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, he says, "Knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And then he says, "For this they willfully forget." Our beloved King James says they are willingly ignorant. They don't want to know the truth. And so the last days, they've been going on since then because folks were mocking then. Peter is talking about the very things that were happening there. And so you talk about the last times, the last days. Where is the promise of his coming? You're mocking God. And when people are so concerned about that, instead of concerned about gospel obedience, they're going to find themselves outside when the Lord returns.
So when we think about this idea, the phrase of the last days, and by the way, this is a live call-in program with a number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Let's notice just a few observations concerning that phrase, the last days. You know, it's very clear that we are now living in the last days. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Hebrews 1 and verse 2, God has spoken to us through his Son in the last days. That has already occurred. But then also notice that in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11 it says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come." And so there is a sense in which we are in the last days. There's a sense which there is a last day that is to come. But in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 26, notice there it says this, in Hebrews 9 and verse 26, "Else must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." So even when Jesus came into the earth, it was also in a sense what? The last days.
The end of the ages.
Time. Yeah. So, and that's such an important thing. And I think it also interesting that immediately following that, the Hebrew writer is inspired to write verses 27 and 28, "And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for him, unto salvation." Mm-hmm. Not unto the establishment of the kingdom, but to be taken to heaven with him and with the Father.
Exactly. And you know, the Bible also, does it not, Frank, speak of the last days also as in something that is yet to come?
All right. In John chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus speaking here, he said, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that which he hath given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone that beholdeth the Son and believeth on him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Mm-hmm. And so there, very specifically, the last day, context tells us here, it is used as being reference of the judgment.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
Raise him up in the last day.
2 Timothy 3:1, we looked at a moment ago, talk about grievous times, the last days shall come. Even at that point, there was going to be things further on down the road that was going to happen. And so as we look at all of these things, the last days, again, let's emphasize again that it's important for us to realize that when we look at the phrase the last days, we have to look at it in its context. But before we get into a few final thoughts about our program tonight, I would like to mention our additional sponsors. This program is being sponsored by the Hillcrest Church of Christ here in Stephenville, also the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. We're being sponsored also by the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas, the Windmill Church of Christ in Weatherford, Texas, and also the Santo Church of Christ in Santo, Texas. And we also receive from time to time contributions from individuals. And for all of these, we're grateful. And we want to remind you that all monies coming in go directly to radio airtime. No kind of compensation for Frank or Foy or myself. It all goes directly to programming. And when we think about this idea of eschatology, the understanding of the last days, and that's what it means, the studying of the last days. We talked a little bit about premillennialism in a nutshell, and how that they are so full of, baloney, it's pitiful when it comes to their doctrine. And we talked about here in the major part of our program tonight about the phrase, the last days. Frank, give us a little bit of your thoughts on the last days. We try to bring this to a close tonight.
Well, you know, the last days could end tomorrow, or it could be another 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
It will still be the last days. It is the last period of time. If the Lord wills, that's how long it's going to last. And as you stated earlier, the Holy Spirit tells us in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, the last days begin. Jesus tells us that the last day will be the day of judgment.
Uh-huh.
So we're in that period of time called the last days, from the day of Pentecost until the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think about Paul's discussion or his sermon that he preached to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, where he says to them, "Inasmuch as he, that is God the Father, hath appointed a day,
mm-hmm.
not when he will establish his kingdom, but when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead."
Mm-hmm.
Frank is so right. There is that one day coming, and we need to be ready for it. Yeah. Peter also tells us in 2 Peter 3:8-9 that the day of the Lord will come, and it's to him 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. God is not in time. God is not bound by time. God does not see time as we see time. And so we need to be ready for that day.
Right, instead of being too caught up into trying to figure out the last days and how long it is, what we need to really be concerned about is we know that day is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Are we ready?
Exactly right. That's the most important thing. When we think about this whole idea, people trying to predict when that last day is. And is it not true, as you just mentioned, Frank, we ought to be living each day like it was the last day? Because it might be.
Exactly,
but it might
so.
Be 1,000 years from now. And the last day for us also might be our death. And not the end of time, but the last day. You know, life
will certainly be the end of the earth for those of us who pass into eternity.
Exactly right. You know, life is short and life is unpredictable, and we don't have a guarantee of another breath of life. And so for our listening audience tonight, we want to encourage you to be right, to do right, and be ready for the Lord's coming. Now, it's important for us to realize what it takes to be right with the Lord. When we think about being right with the Lord, the Bible tells us, first of all, that we need to be able and willing to believe in Him. You know, a lot of people stop right there, right, and say all you do is believe. And it's true, we have to believe, except you believe that I am He, you shall what? Die in your sins. But it doesn't stop there, does it, Frank?
All right, no. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Exactly.
And so once we hear and consequently believe, then we're going to have to seek. We're going to have to give diligence to understand and to know God.
Exactly. And then, Foy, what do we have to do?
Have to repent. We have to change our mind about the whole situation of our life, especially about the authority and structure of our life. Who's going to be boss from now on? Will I be boss? Will my wife be boss? Will my husband be boss? Will the elders of the church be boss? No. Jesus is the authority. Mm-hmm. His word, the New Testament, is the authority. We have to change our allegiance to this authority, the authority of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and that's repentance. And when we change our allegiance to authority, we will do what the authority says do, which includes confessing faith in Christ, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and being buried in a watery grave, baptized, immersed, to raise from that watery grave to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 5. And it is, by the way, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, that is faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead.
Exactly right. And when we do that, when we have believed in Christ and repented of our sins and confessed his name, have been immersed in water for the remission of our sins, we are then added to the Lord's church, that which Jesus came to establish, not as an afterthought, but the church, the kingdom, which are synonymous terms, which we are going to talk about in greater detail, which is going to be highly significant. The church and the kingdom are indeed the same institution.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, giving thanks to God the Father, who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son.
Exactly right. And so next week, as we continue our study on eschatology, the study of the end times, the study of end of things, we're going to be looking at such phrases as the last day, the end of the age, the day of the Lord, which Frank talked a little bit about earlier tonight, the coming of the Lord, and also the appearing of the Lord and the revelation of the Lord are some of the things that we're going to be talking about. Also, we'll be talking about such things in later times as the coming of the Lord, the resurrection of the dead, and things of that nature, all that are very significant when it comes to understanding the end of time.
Okay, I like what Bill said on the chat box, inclined us to close there. We need to prepare for the judgment. When is not relevant.
Right, exactly right. And so live each day like this is the last day. It's been a delight to have you in our audience tonight. We pray that what you've heard tonight will encourage you to further Bible study on this topic. And remember, if you have questions or comments, write them down as you think about this throughout the week. And call us up next week and ask us a question or give us a comment. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Praise thy faithful.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.